Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, our senior associate pastor, Joel Slater, shares a message titled Cracking the Life Code. Now here's Pastor Joel.
Some good news and some bad news, and I was just wondering which one you want first. You want the bad news first? Okay, the bad news is summer is almost over. Yeah, see, that's the good news for some of you, you know. Good news and bad news, it all depends on your perspective. I mean, for parents, no, that's good news. For students, bad news, all right? If you're in the Beaverton School District, it's good news because you're not in school yet. You know, if you're in any other school district, apparently you started last Thursday. Bummer, sorry. You know, so, you know, good news, bad news is perspective. But, you know, we're still, let's just kind of look on the bright side, okay? We're going to look on the bright side. And the fact is, it's still summer. It's almost over, but it's still summer. Right? Okay, so let's just focus on the positive. And summer is an amazing time, isn't it? Summer is an absolutely amazing time, and it's a season that really does two things. I know we're kind of towards the end of it, but we're in the middle of it, and let's just kind of just think about summer for a moment. It's an amazing time, and it does two things. One, it promotes dreams and plans, doesn't it? Doesn't the summer just promote dreams and plans? I mean, think about just, you know, a couple months ago, you know, May is coming in, school is about to end, and, you know, parents and students, anyone and everyone is thinking about summer, and you've got dreams and you've got plans. And you had dreams about what you wanted to do. You had dreams about where you wanted to go, didn't you? Oh, I can't wait to do this, and I can't wait till I have time to go here. And honestly, I would be shocked. I would be really shocked if I took a survey. I'm not going to. But if I took a survey, I'd be shocked and surprised that I didn't discover everybody. It'd be like 100% participation that you had places that you wanted to go. Now, didn't say you were going to, but you wanted to go there. But you know, the funny thing about a wish and a dream is that a wish, I've heard Mark Batterson, he's a pastor over on the East Coast, say this, that a dream without a to-do list is called a wish list. A dream without a to-do list is simply a wish list. So you had a wish, but you were also making plans. Remember, summer is a time for dreams and plans. And so not only did you have dreams, but I'm sure you were making plans. And you were asking certain questions, weren't you? Like, well, where am I going to go? And how am I going to get there? And can I get time off? Can I get time off, boss? And then even if you do get time off, how am I going to get someone to cover that project that needs to get taken care of? Will somebody pick up the slack and will someone cover for me so I can go somewhere? Or maybe a little bit more of a practical question, can we afford it? Nah, that's a terrible question. Or maybe there are some deals. Maybe there are some deals. I wonder if there's anyone that has any deals. Now, I got something I want to show you here today, and it goes, I don't know if you know what this is. No, it's not a piece of paper. These are plane reservations. More importantly, they're my plane reservations. Even more importantly, they were my wife's plane reservations. Now, why is that important? Well, because my wife, we were getting every year we've had the opportunity to go and see her family on the East Coast. And you don't appreciate how important that time is to my family because she wants me to make these reservations in February. Okay, she's already thinking dreams and plans in February for summer. And you need to understand how important it is to make these reservations because I don't want to mess up. I have messed up in the past. You know, they say pain trains. Okay, I have felt the pain, and it has trained me. And so when making these plans, I'm on the phone, and I'm on the computer, and I'm checking, and I'm like scanning, and I got to make sure that we're on the right flight, and we're in the right seats, and I'm constantly calling her, and I'm saying, well, do you want an aisle seat? It doesn't matter. Okay, what time do you want to leave? It doesn't matter. Oh, what time do you want to get in? It doesn't matter, as long as we can go as long as we can, and stay as long as we can, and not come back any sooner than we can. And I'm just trying to make sure all these details are taken care of. And you know what? The bottom line for her is, whatever it takes, Joel. Whatever it takes. And isn't it interesting that no matter how hard it is to get somewhere, No matter how much it costs to get there, no matter how long it takes to make the plans, no matter how long it takes to wait, either waiting through a long car ride or waiting in that airport for hours and hours on end, or simply waiting on that flight and going as flying on that plane for as long as it takes, bottom line is we are willing to do anything just to get there, aren't we? We will do pretty much anything to get where we want to go. And so my family goes, and some of us got to stay behind. Some of us got to, stay behind. And I, thanks to social media, I found out what I was missing while they're there. And I would get pictures of the beach, and I get pictures of the family, and I get, every once in a while, I get comments of, wish you were here. And I'm like, I wish I was there too. And so I finally got to go. And this is what happened to me. So I get on a flight, and I get on a flight from Portland, and I get to Denver, and I have to fly from Denver to my ultimate destination. And so I get on the flight in Denver, and no problem, no issues, and get on the plane, and I've done a little bit of traveling, so I've got my little travel kit, and I got my earplugs, and I got my eye shade, and I'm just set. And I sit down, and we take off, and I stretch back, and I, it's a red-eye flight, so I'm sleeping, and I'm just great. And I'm like, I've got this worked out. And 5 minutes into the flight, all the lights come on. Ladies and gentlemen, we are experiencing a mechanical engine failure. We will be attempting to return to the airport. Good idea. Please prepare crash positions. Yeah. And suddenly everything changed. Ladies and gentlemen, prepare for crash positions. This is the position you will assume. If we land and deploy the emergency slides, you are not to take anything but to exit feet first and leave the plane and run away. I'm just paraphrasing. And I'm thinking, yeah. And I'm thinking, run away. Run away. And they're telling me, don't take anything. And I go, run away where? I'm in the middle of Colorado, for crying out loud. So I jump up, and I'm taking my phone, and I'm taking my wallet. And I thought about, I might need to take my laptop, because Pastor Ron might email me. And so I'm trying to figure out how to put the laptop. I'm just like, what? I need to be prepared for this. And interestingly, I sat down, and obviously we made it back. So it worked out. But it just, when we got off the plane and they weren't telling us what we were going to do, some people actually talked about, if this is going to happen, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go on my trip. I'm just not going to go. In fact, I sat next to a mother and daughter who had moved away from home and were gone for 14 years. And on the way, they were going home for the first time in 14 years. And when we got off that plane and we were waiting to receive further instructions, they decided, I'm not getting back on a plane. I'm not going. And I was thinking, they asked me, are you going? And I'm like, I'm going because at the end of the day, this whole experience taught me is that we will do whatever it takes to get where we truly want to go. That we'll wait for another plane, even if it takes 3 to 4 hours. We will take the risk to get where we want to go because it's so worth it on the other side. And at the end of the day, regardless how long it takes and how much it costs, you will get to where you want to go if you want it bad enough. And we will do whatever it takes to get where we truly want to go. Now, maybe I'm the only one. Maybe I'm the only one that would feel that way. But I wonder, is there a place that you want to go? Is there a place that you're trying to get to? And no matter how hard you've been working for it, you never seem to get there, or you never get to stay there. You look at your life and say, here's where I am in my life, but there is where I want to get to. Is there anyone that feels that way? And maybe it's in a different category of life. We're not talking about physical destinations. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your relationships. I'm here, but I wish I was there. Maybe you wish you and your spouse were closer. Maybe you wish you and your spouse would argue less. And maybe you wish that your home would have more stability. You're here, but you wish you were there. Or maybe it's your finances. Maybe you wish you were out of debt. You're in debt, but you wish you were out of debt. Maybe you have less margin, and that's created more stress and more fear, and you wish you had more margin. You wish you were there. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your health. Maybe you have spent, you would wish you just spent less time in the doctor's office. Or if you're going to spend as much time as you're going to, they would give you a medical degree because you basically earned it. Maybe you just wish that. Or maybe most importantly, your spiritual life. Maybe you wish you would sin less. Maybe you wish you would hear God more. Maybe you wish you could live more authentically. Maybe you could live with less fear. Or maybe you could live with more love. And there is an area of your life that you can't seem to make progress. And it feels like there's a code. It feels like there's a great code. You know, before I left on my trip, I have a great friend, and he has just given me so many resources. And after service, before I left and everything, I mean, he was right there. He knew I was leaving. He goes, "Oh man, Joel, I got a code for you. I got a code." And I was like, "You know, you got a code for Uber, and I got a code for this. And you know, if you need a place to stay, you know, to hang out while you're waiting for your next flight, I got a code for that." And he just had codes. And I really appreciate Greg. I didn't get to use one of them. I didn't get to use one of them because of this plane story and everything, but I appreciate the thought. And this is a guy that knows how to travel. I mean, when he travels, he makes it look fun. And I'm like, I'm trying to travel the way Greg does, and I'm failing. But there's a code. There's always, when you're trying to get through life and you're trying to accomplish it, there is a code, and it just seems like you can't crack it. And maybe you are like me, and that you see other people, and you see them in a place of life that you want to be. You're here, but you wish you were over there. And we wonder, have they discovered some kind of code for getting there? And my question is, well, what if there was a code? What if there was a code to get you from where you are to where you need to be? What if there was? And I think it's this. I think this is the code. It's really simple. In fact, it's so obvious sometimes it just sort of says, we will get to where we want to go if we truly do what we need to do. Really, it's true. We will do whatever it takes to get where we truly want to go, if you really, really want to go there. And you know, the fact of the matter is that you're not the only person that wants you to get somewhere. That actually, if you stop and consider, as much as you dream and as much as you hope and as much as you plan and save and wait to get to where you want to go, God wants you to get somewhere too. God actually wants to get you somewhere more than you want you to get somewhere. And how do we find this out? We find this more so much in the prayers that were prayed in the Bible. If you don't know where God wants you to go, you just look in the New Testament especially, and the prayers that are written down in the New Testament will tell you very, very clearly where God wants you to go. So I want you to turn your Bibles today to Philippians 1, and we're going to look at a prayer today. And as you're getting there to Philippians 1, the prayers that God inspired to pray show us the heart of God. They show us the heart of God, and they show us where he wants us to go. In fact, he wants everyone to go someplace and how to get there. And the Apostle Paul expressed these desires throughout his letters that show us where God wants us to go. And so we're going to look at one in Philippians chapter 1, looking at verses 9 through 11 today. And as you're still turning there, I want to give you just a little historical context for how significant these verses in Philippians are. See, Philippians is a letter to a church in Philippi, which is in a region of the world called Macedonia. And Macedonia was kind of the northern part of Greece. All right? And Paul had a heart for going around the world and bringing the gospel. And you don't have to turn here, but I want to just connect the dots why it's so interesting how this letter to the Philippians shows you where God wants you to go. Because Paul had a preferred destination. Paul had a place that he wanted to go. And in Acts 16, there's a story in verses 6 through 10, and you don't have to turn there, and I'll just kind of cover this and everything, but it's a story, and it says this, that Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia, I don't know where that is, and Galatia, another place, and having been kept by the Holy Spirit, interesting, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. They wanted to go there, to Phrygia and to Galatia, but the Holy Spirit kept them from going there. Verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Again, well, can't go here, so we'll try to go here, but the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. So it's a city on the coast. And verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And verse 10 says, after Paul had seen the vision, he and his companions, got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And this story gives us the context and where that he actually landed. Went to Macedonia, and he eventually landed in a city called Philippi. And that is where Paul is writing to these Philippians. Paul had a preferred destination, and you see that God had a different destination for him. And Philippians 1, 9 through 11 starts out this way. And so we're going to see that there are times when our destination is not God's destination. So verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9 says this, "And this is my prayer." Paul's talking to the Philippians. And again, this is how we know where God wants us to go, through the prayers that are prayed. "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more." Your love, what's that got to do? "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more." What love? Your love? What love? Well, your love for God. This is where God wants you to go. He wants you to love him more. Your love may abound more and more. Your love for each other. What would happen if we loved each other more? Do you think that would make any difference? Do you think that loving each other more, experiencing love more, would even change where you're at right now? The condition of where you're at right now. It might be, you might, instead of trying to go on vacation, you might be experiencing a staycation. If you experience a little bit more love. "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more." Ask yourself, am I more loving today than I was a year ago? Just look at your life. Look at the journey of your life. Am I more loving today than I was a year ago? And if not, why not? Ask yourself, where does God want you to go? Well, I'll tell you. He wants you to keep going towards greater love. And isn't it true that if you had more love, your relationships would look a lot different? Again, ask yourself, what would more love in your life look like? What would your marriage look like? Ladies, what would your marriage look like if your husband loved you more? What would your relationships with your kids look like? What would your relationships with your parents look like? What would your friendships look like? But most importantly, what would your relationship with God look like? And this is a tricky question. This one's a little bit tricky, so I want to unpack this a bit. Because Paul shows us how our love can abound more and more. It sounds like a good idea, but how does it go about? He says, "My prayer, that your love may abound more and more in two things, in knowledge and in depth and insight." Look at that. In knowledge. What is knowledge? Well, it's the what of love. I think that knowledge is the what of love. Love is always the way to knowledge. And not the other way around. So let me unpack that. If we love any subject, we're going to want to learn more about it, won't we? I mean, come on, the subjects you loved in school, you know, the topics that you love, the hobbies that you embrace, you love them, and so you want to know more about them. If we love someone, we want to learn more about that person. And let's be honest, if we say we love Jesus, do you love Jesus? Yes, I do. I love Jesus. Well, if we say we love Jesus, we prove it by wanting to learn more about him and his truth. Now, if you don't consider yourself a Christian here today, I want to let you in on something. God wants you to know him. God doesn't want you to know more about him. God wants you to know him. And if you consider yourself a Christian, God wants you to know him even more. And you know what? We want you to know God more. And so that's why we go to a lot of effort to offer a whole series of classes and in groups where you can learn to love God more. See, we're trying to make it easy for you to know more about God. On Sundays and Wednesdays, we offer a whole bunch of things. And if you're realizing that I'm not where I'm supposed to be, and I don't think I know much about God or what I know about God, I'm not sure if that's accurate. We want to help you get to where you want to go so that you see that you have plenty of opportunities to go from where you are to where you want to be when it comes to knowledge of God. And if you're thinking, and this may be something you're thinking, well, that's nice, but you know what? None of those are convenient for me. Or maybe you're thinking, well, none of those are really exactly what I want. Well, think about this. Have you ever traveled? And has that flight ever been exactly what you want? Have the conditions of that flight ever been exactly what you want? Has the airport done everything and made everything so easy for you and not ever changed anything in your flight arrangements at all? No. But isn't it true that we will do whatever it takes to get to where we want to go? Isn't that true? So there's a potential, however, there's a potential danger when it comes to knowledge. The truth is, if there's one thing that we don't lack in this world, it is knowledge, isn't it? We live in the information age. Every one of us has a smartphone, right? Or a tablet, or a laptop. We have the internet. And so information is available to everyone. And if information was the be-all and end-all to love, we should be the most loving people in history, shouldn't we? We should be just abounding in love because we've got information. But look around. Is that true? So love leads to knowledge, but it doesn't stop there. Love is always sensitive to the mind and the heart of the one it loves. And if we really love Jesus, if we say we love Jesus, we're not just going to be satisfied with knowing, yeah, I know Jesus. I know I can tell you when he was born and when he died, and I can tell you the highlights of his life. But if we really love Jesus, we will be sensitive to his will and his desires. So again, if you know Jesus, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? You're here. But when it comes to being sensitive to Jesus' will and desires, how close are you to here? How are you doing with that? So ask yourself, considering the amount of knowledge I've accumulated about God, whether you've grown up in this church or whether you're new to faith or you're just exploring faith, considering the amount of knowledge that you've accumulated about God, how much do you truly love him? Now, notice that Paul doesn't stop. This is my prayer, that you abound more in love and through knowledge. But he says he doesn't stop at praying for more knowledge. My prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Knowledge is the what of love, but depth of insight is the why behind the what. Now look, I love knowledge. I love reading. I love being a student. And so there are times, believe me, where I wish there was simply a book called Amy, the Most Amazing Wife in the World. Because it would have a table of contents. And I could just flip to that page and just, okay, page 97, because I don't get it. And there's a lesson I learned a long time ago. Actually, it's a lesson I've been learning over and over and over again. Is that as much as I can know about Amy, there is no substitute for being in relationship with her. That reveals to me what I don't know, what I need to know, about her, but also about myself. And so you can know everything about someone and not truly know them. And so here's part of cracking the life code. Here's really part of it. That here's where I am, but here's where I want to be. And there's got to be a code that gets me from here to there. And it's this, that you can't grow spiritually without being connected relationally. If you're stuck and you're wondering what the code is, you can't grow spiritually unless you're connected relationally. Some of us can't go to get where we want to go because we try to go it alone. And going it alone does not accurately reflect the nature of God. God is not alone. I don't have time to go into the doctrine of the Trinity, but folks, the Trinity is not just something to make your head spin and frustrate you and it doesn't make any sense and for you to get in arguments with other faith groups because what you believe and what they believe. No. The Trinity is an amazing picture because it's the picture of perfect relationship. God didn't go it alone. God doesn't go alone. He is in relationship, perfect relationship. And what he embodies in himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And again, don't ask me to explain it. But the fact of the matter is, it's relationship. And yet we think that we can be like Jesus or follow Jesus and not be in relationship with each other. Even honestly, even when you travel alone, and some of you travel alone for work all the time, you don't go alone. You don't go alone. There are airline pilots. There are flight attendants. There are baggage handlers. There are ticket agents. There is a whole slew of people that you may never know, but you form a relationship and help you to get where you're going. And so none of us are on this journey alone. But there are many of us that are trying to grow spiritually in isolation, and we're stuck. Think about this. in a biological cell, just a cell, the smallest component of human life, cell multiplication begins when the chromosomes start pairing up rather than floating alone in the cell. John Wesley, the 18th century revivalist, wasn't persuaded that someone even had made a decision for Christ until that person became involved in a small group. Wow. Wow. Just make a decision, raise your hand, and walk out the door and lead a life of isolation? No. We can't grow spiritually unless we're connected relationally. And that's why we value communities. That's why we value communities. That's why we've got a middle school ministry. That's why we've got a high school ministry. That's why, yeah, come on, somebody values it, come on. Yeah, oh, come on, bunch of followers. All right, yeah. Thanks for leading the way. We've got a college group. We've got a young adults group. We've got a young families group. Yeah, see, I seeded that one, all right. But we've got life skills, and we've got front runners, and we've got active adults, and we've got all these things, you know, because we value community. And we value it so much that we're moving forward, and we're offering in this event that you can find out in the lobby. It's called Group Link. And you're sitting here saying, you know, I know I'm here, but I need to grow, and I need to go here, and I can't do it alone. And you're looking and saying, but I don't see anything with me. Then you know what? At the end of the day, you will do whatever it takes to get you to where you need to go, so you need to form a group. And if you can send an email, and you can send a text, and you can post on Facebook, and you can invite somebody over for dinner or for coffee, guess what? You have what it takes to do whatever it takes to get you to where you want to go. And so, again, if you're not satisfied with where you are, and you know you want to get somewhere else, then I would challenge you to sign up for GroupLink. You can go out to the foyer. There's a congregational life banner. I'm just trying to give you some action steps and show you that if you this is where you are, and you're, what's the code? What's the code for getting me from where I am to where I need to be? Folks, that might be the code, because you can't grow spiritually unless you're connected relationally. Now, this is not, none of this is intended to make your life more busy. Hear my heart on that. I know you're busy. And that's what keeps us from growing so often, our busyness of life. And so we don't do these things. We don't offer these things to make your life more busy. But as Paul says, that you would abound in knowledge and depth of insight so that, that is a purpose statement. There is a reason behind it. It's not just about gathering knowledge. And it's not just about deeper understanding of ourselves or others. It's about going somewhere. About getting you to a preferred location so that you may be able, the verse continues saying, you may be able to discern what is best. That word able, you may be able, that word able is a great word. Maybe you're like me. So many times I don't feel like I am able. I don't feel able. But Paul says there is hope. There is hope, abounding in more love, abounding in knowledge. It's not an instantaneous experience where you go from one thing to another thing. There is a progression here. There's a progression here so that you will become able to discern what is best. That phrase discern, it's the only time in the New Testament that phrase appears. It comes from the Greek word for testing things that differ. It was used for testing metal to see if it was genuine. And God's preferred destination for you is not found by blindly grasping for truth. It's not, well, just pick something up and use it. Try it. No. God says he wants you to be able to discern by navigating around the obstacles. And the truth is, those who get to where they want to go learn to discern what is true and what is false. Maybe you're stuck here today because you've grabbed on just the latest thing. Maybe you just saw a book and you liked the title and you thought, well, this will get me to where I want to go. And it fell flat and its promises were empty. But I'm here to tell you that if you will follow Jesus, if you will fall in love with Jesus, if you will align your life with the Word of God, and you may not know everything about it, but frankly, I don't know how an airplane gets up and I don't know how an airplane gets down. I just care that it works. But at the end of the day, I don't know what route I take from Portland, Oregon to the East Coast. I don't care. It may be the long way around, but at the end of the day, you can discern what is true and what is false. And many of us have been stuck for a long time because we've just blindly grasped at whatever. But if you will align yourself with the Word of God, if you will follow the Holy Spirit, if you will welcome His presence into your life and say, I don't know how long it will take to get there, but I'm going to go there with you. He will get you there by discerning what is true and what is false. You know, there was a moment on that plane in Denver where I actually did think this could be it. You know, everybody got really quiet, and I was close to the front, so I was watching the flight attendants, and they were talking, and I don't like it when they're not happy. It's like, usually it's more like they'll tell us, it's like, look, sir, when I worry, then you can worry. And they were worried. So I began to worry. But then there was another moment where I said, you know what, this isn't it. I'm not trying to be spooky. I'm not trying to say, I mean, I wish I heard from God more about everything, but there's just a moment where I was like, this isn't it. There was a piece there. There was a guy up front, he was missing a leg, and they're telling you, you need to jump out, and he goes, I can't jump. He's worried. I'm like, where am I going to go? And I was thinking, where am I going to go? But then I thought, you know what? This isn't it. I sensed there was more for me, and I wasn't going to stop. You know, that mother and daughter I talked about, 14 years separated from family. They went to make a better life for themselves, but they were lonely. And they were going back. And my heart broke because I saw them over on the other side of the terminal. And I think the daughter was trying to speak some truth into her life, but mother was just not about to have it. She was locked in fear. And this one experience, she goes, I'm not getting on that plane. And they left. I don't know if they ever made it. I don't know if they ever made it to where they wanted to go because of fear. But you know what? I walked away from that, and I got on another plane, and I had a great time with my family. I wouldn't have missed it for the world. Because at the end of the day, I know that we will do whatever it takes to get to where we truly want to go. We will. And so far too often, we can only see the good rather than the best. We see how difficult it is to get from where we are to where we want to go. And so we settle. We settle for the here and now. Folks, that's not living. That's not living. That's just surviving. But Paul is telling us, he says, don't settle. Don't settle. Test your conditions right now. Test your situations and discern where God wants you to be. And here is exactly where he wants you to be. He goes, that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. In other words, there is an end game in mind. There is an intended destination. There is an intended condition for you and for me. That you may be pure. Boy, we may stop and back up on that word and say, oh, great, he's going to talk about morality here. I will talk about morality here for a moment. But not as some kind of judgmental thing, but as something that benefits you and I. That word pure, so that you may be pure, it comes from the Greek word aisle. And I actually look at it and says, you know what? This word pure, aisle, is the opposite of another word that we often use many times, or we at least we practice this word in many times. It's called denial. It's called denial. What does the word aisle actually mean? The Greeks actually had two possible uses for this word, and it was used either as the word sunshine or judge. This word aisle, that you may be pure. In other words, something which is able to stand the test of the sunshine without any flaw or peering. In other words, no baggage. My prayer is that you would abound in love and knowledge, so that you may be the desire what you be able to discern what is true. That you may be pure. In other words, that you may have no baggage. Folks, what would it be like if you had no baggage in your life? For those of you that travel, you know how to travel. You don't check luggage in, do you? You carry your luggage. You minimize the luggage. You got your go bag. Because while everybody else is going to check out, pick up their luggage, you're like, you're on your way, aren't you? And there's just a little bit of kind of pride there, isn't there? Come on. You're kind of like, you don't know how to travel. I am out the door and I'm on the way. What would it be like to live your life without baggage? Now, interesting, that word that you that's a condition, that's a present condition, but it's also an ongoing condition because that word can also mean to swirl around and around as in a strainer and sift until every impurity is extracted. And you know what? You may be resenting the journey. You may be kind of saying, it's taking too long. How come it's taking so long to get from here to where I want to go? And you say, you know what? Because God is in the business of making you pure. He's sifting you and he's rolling you around. And he's knocking you around a little bit. The bumps and the bruises. Come on. We can either resent it or we can get with it. We can become bitter or we can become better. And throughout my life, I've learned that there's a lot of things I thought I knew and there's a lot of things that I knew that were wrong. And it was only through that experience of life that I realized that God is sifting the things of my life so that I may be more pure. You can really just sum this up with this thought. What is the value of purity? Purity brings clarity. Purity brings clarity. It's pretty evident. What's so significant is of that the saying is the reality that none of us see ourselves or we see others with complete clarity. But you know what? There is someone who sees you. There is someone that sees where you are. There is someone who knows where you need to be and how you can get there with perfect clarity. And that's Jesus. So my question to you is, do you want to get to where you see what is best? Do you want to get to a place where you can do what is best? Well, you go to Jesus. You ask Jesus. You look to Jesus. You follow Jesus. You obey Jesus. You ask Jesus, what do I have to do? What do you want me to do? And then here's the code. Then you do it. You do it. Because at the end of the day, we will do whatever it takes to get where we truly want to go. We all love vacations, don't we? We all love vacations, but the sad part is, unfortunately, that at the end, you got to come home, don't you? You got to come home. And eventually, you have to pack up, you got to go home, and it's over, and that's where the depression sets in, doesn't it? And that dark, dismal, dreaded event is ever drawing near, isn't it? It's called Monday. And many people look at their lives like that. They look at their lives like that, a few sporadic moments of life that circle back to right where we were before. And you see the problems of your past and you think, you know what, I'll never get out of here. This is where I am and this is where I'll be and I'll never get out of there. But you know what? God doesn't see it that way. God doesn't see that way at all. You want to crack the life code? You want to crack it? It's easier than you think. It's easier than you think. It starts with recognizing that God's plans for your future are greater than his worries about your past. God's not so much worried about your past. He's too busy working out the details of your future. And if you can recognize that, and you can find the courage to ask the question, God, where do you want me to be?
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.